Well, we come this evening to our first study proper, if you like, in the area of instrumental music and the worship of God. Last week was a foundational message on the regulative principle, but this week we will get into the actual area of instruments in the worship of God. In our study, we will look at such things as the origin, the context, and the use of instruments in God's worship. When John Wesley was asked the question of his view regarding instruments in the worship of God, he said that I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. And I agree with his response. They are not to be heard or seen in the worship of God. Regarding the use of instrumental music in worship, Gherardo notes there is positive proof that it was never made an element of that worship except by God's express command. Without his warrant, it was excluded. Only with it was it employed. It is worth noting that all the way from creation to the reign of David, there is no positive command for the use of instruments in the worship of God. Up to that point, the only instruments prescribed were the two silver trumpets mentioned in Numbers 10. Turn there with me, Numbers chapter 10, and we'll just read the first few verses there. Numbers chapter 10. And we read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee when ye blow an alarm. Then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Now, with the most important verses, verse 10. And on the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now there's a number of things to notice in this passage. First of all, in verse 1, God himself ordered the making of these instruments, if you like to call them that. Second of all, the number of them was defined, that is two, in the second verse. They were to be used for the calling of the assembly in verses 2 and 3. Fourthly, they were to be also used for an alarm, verses 5 to 6. Very importantly, in verse 8, the sons of Aaron were the authorized users of the trumpets. And you see that all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament, when it comes, that will be a recurring theme, that the priests were the ones to blow the trumpets. And then later on, when the other instruments came in the time of David, it was the Levites who were the authorized users of those instruments. Sixthly, they were to be used in time of war, in verse 9. And then, very importantly, in verse 10, they were to be used with the sacrifices. Again, that's a recurring theme of the instruments. They were used always, not only by the priests, but they were used in the context and with the sacrifice. So they were part and parcel of the making of sacrifices. Now, before we go any further, if these principles were applied to instruments today, we would have a problem. In fact, we'd have a problem at nearly all of the points, because we couldn't use the instruments in these contexts. But someone might raise the objection, were not these trumpets to do with the old system under Israel? Exactly. That is the point. If we're to ask somebody, let's keep to the Old Testament principle. If you want to look to the Old Testament, if you want to use instruments, well, let's use the ordinances of the Old Testament. Let us use the principles that are laid down. The argument will come immediately, well, we can't use those parameters because that's the Old Testament situation. Exactly. That is exactly the point. Therefore, to use instruments, which can only be defended from a New Testament perspective, when we cannot use the... Let me give you one example to make it clear. In the Old Testament, only the priests could use the instruments. In other words, somebody from the tribe of Dan couldn't go up to Moses or to David and say, well, I'd like to play the instrument. They'd say, no, you're not allowed. Only the tribe of Levi and only the Aaronic priesthood can blow the trumpets. So we can't apply the restriction. Therefore, the whole is gone. If we cannot apply the biblical restrictions that apply to these practices, then we have a problem with the whole thing. Now, let's look at more specifically, how did the instruments come to be used in the time of King David? As we said, apart from these trumpets, we don't have any record of instruments being used in the worship of God right up to the time of King David, which is a very important point to make, isn't it? From the creation of the world right up to King David, we don't have an authorization for instruments in the worship of God. Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 23. And we read just the first six verses. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, which is interesting as well because, I was going to make a point there, but we'll move on and make it in a minute. And their number by their poles, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And here's where we see that it is 4,000 of the Levites, in verse 5, who are to praise the Lord with the instruments. And there's a couple of points here. Notice what it says, which I made. Now, David is not literally saying there he made every instrument. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, in effect, which I authorized. Okay, that's the point. They are not any instrument. They are only the instruments that, by the inspiration of God, although Adam Clark would disagree with this, but I think it's clear that God did instruct David to do this. Adam Clark holds the view that David was wrong to introduce these instruments, by the way, which I'd never come across that view before. but I wouldn't agree with that. I think it's clear from other scriptures that David was authorized, and we consider the fact of the prophet Nathan in one scripture is mentioned with reference, and the prophet Gad and so on. So I wouldn't agree with that. But very clearly from this verse is what David is saying, the instruments that I authorized to praise therewith. Now there's a couple of things here. Again, it was the Levites and the Levites alone. It was with only the instruments that David authorized, but then it was even only those who are 30 years and upward. So there wasn't the danger of youthful variety coming in to what these men were doing. So there's a number of points there which are very, very important to emphasize. Now again, let me apply an earlier point that I was making. In the modern church, and let me make a comparison. In the modern church, we have what we call the so-called charismatic gifts. And what we often do when we apply 1 Corinthians 14, and rightly so, we'll say, well, you say that you want to do this, well, let's apply scripture to it. And by applying scripture to what they're doing, we show not only are they doing it wrong, but we are exposing the fact that what they have is not really the work of God. Now, I would say the same applies to the use of instruments. People want to use instruments, but they have no rules. They have no guidelines. There is no, you know, this type of person can, this type of instrument. This is what the Word of God says. So if we want to use instruments, let us use biblical guidelines. But the fact that the churches don't even do that, It's whoever wants to play the violin, whoever wants to play the drum, whoever wants to play the guitar, they're just let come in, do what they want, with no guidelines. Which not only proves that they're doing it wrong, but it proves that they have no real interest in keeping to the Word of God itself. Now turn over to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. This is a long passage from the verses we just read there right through to this chapter now. 1 Chronicles 28 is where David is basically getting everything organized for the temple, laying down the organization for the temple. And Solomon is the one who would go on to build the temple, and it's given to him to show the biblical foundation for all these things, so that Solomon wouldn't just go on ahead then and do his own idea, his own thoughts. No, his father is saying, this is the way everything is to be done. And from verse 11 we read, then David gave to Solomon the son the pattern of the porch and the houses thereof, the treasuries thereof, the upper chambers, so on. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Verse 13, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Then down to verse 19, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And that covers again back in chapter 23 as well. This was all done according to the exact authorization and inspiration of God. Gerardo notes at this point, in the light of these statements of God's word, several things are made evident which challenge our serious attention. First, instrumental music never was divinely warranted as an element in the tabernacle worship until David received inspired instructions to introduce it as preparatory to the transition, and this is a very important point, to the transition which was about to be effected to the more elaborate ritual of the temple. In other words, in the tabernacle which moved around, there was never this elaborate type of musical worship. But now with the coming of the temple, there was going to be this additional which was added by God to this elaborate temple, there would be this addition of all this music. When you consider 4,000 men were designated, it really is elaborate. Secondly, Gerardo notes, when the temple was to be built and its order of worship to be instituted, David received a divine revelation in regard to it, just as Moses had concerning the tabernacle with its ordinances. Thirdly, this direct revelation to David was enforced upon Solomon and upon the priests and Levites by inspired communication. Fourthly, instrumental music would not have been constituted an element in the temple worship had not God expressly authorized it by his command. And again, just to emphasize these points, that this is all by the direct command of God. It wasn't that David thought this would be a good idea, this would be nice, if we're going to have a temple, well then it'd be nice to have all this music. No, it's all by the direct command of God, according to David himself. Thirdly, consider the example of Hezekiah when he restored temple worship over in 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29, and just reading 5 verses. First of all, verses 1 to 3. We know that Hezekiah's father, the wicked Ahaz, in chapter 28, verse 24, we read, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So in effect what Ahaz did was, let's get rid of the temple and let's have all these places all over in every corner of Jerusalem. We don't just want the temple, we want all these other idolatrous places. Now in Hezekiah his son, in chapter 29 and verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So he effectively undid everything wickedly that his father had done. Now look at verses 25 and 26. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David. Again, the emphasis here, according to the commandment of David, not just what we think it might be nice, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Now again, let's apply verse 26 to the modern day. If people want to use instruments, well, the only biblical parameters are the instruments of David. People could not just bring in, Hezekiah didn't say, well, I have some new instruments. You know, we've moved along with the times. So now we'll have not David's instruments, now we'll have Hezekiah's instruments. No, no, not at all. It's the instruments of David. And again, it's the priests and the Levites. Notice verse 26. It's the Levites with the instruments of David, and it's the priests with the trumpets of Moses. Do you see the point there in verse 26? Moses introduces the trumpets, and only the priests are to use them. We know the priests are the sons of Aaron, don't we? Yeah, we all know that. Okay, just to emphasize that point. Aaron comes from the tribe of Levi. But it was the actual, what's called the Aaronic priesthood within the tribe of Levi, and that's when the Old Testament says the priest, that's what it's talking about. So the Levites had the instruments of David, which were given during the reign of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And again, just to re-emphasize that point, if people want to bring in, they want to obey Scripture, they can only bring in what David and Moses authorized. Otherwise, we have a free-for-all. Otherwise, there is no parameters. Otherwise, the only parameter becomes what I like and what I don't like. And in Scripture, that is untenable. It's untenable that we have a situation where the only basis of decision becomes what I prefer. Therefore, we see more and more that instruments are a problem. Again, to quote Gerardo, the bearing of all this upon the Christian church is as striking as it is obvious. If under a dispensation dominantly characterized by external appointments, instrumental music could not be introduced into the worship of God's sanctuary except in consequence of a warrant furnished by Him, how can a church existing under a far simpler and more spiritual dispensation of the gospel venture without warrant to incorporate into its public services these things? If the Old Testament is what Grotter is basically saying is, if the Old Testament was typified by this type of thing, and you couldn't bring anything in that was unwarranted, how can we, who are in a much more a simpler, in other words, all this stuff has been removed in the gospel, how then can we bring in whatever we want? That's what Gerard is saying, which is an obvious point. But a really hitting passage is Amos 6. If this doesn't hit you like a ton of bricks, like it does me, maybe either you're spiritually dead or I'm making too much of the verse. Okay? Amos 6, and I think this verse alone, again, I hope I'm not overstating the case, but this says so much. We have here in Amos 6 judgment against the people. And the famous verse, verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory. All this is condemnation. That stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. This in verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. God is condemning them because they are inventing their own instruments. They are trying to be like David by making instruments to suit their own desire. And this is condemnation from God for doing this. Verse 6, just one more verse. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. God is saying to them, and it's actually, I think it's on this verse, that Adam Clark makes his point on this verse, that David was bad as well, because he actually says in this verse that David invented. But I think John Gill actually puts it better. I don't have either quote before me. I'd agree with John Gill's point. They're using it as a defense. They're saying, well, David did it, so then we'll do it like David. Isn't that exactly what people say when we make this point? Well, David did it. Yes, but David was authorized. And not only was David authorized, David was inspired. You know, we're not. So therefore, God's condemnation for these people in Amos 6:5 applies to those today. Fourthly, were instruments used in the synagogue? It's a very important question, isn't it? It's really one of our main arguments that the reason why we don't have instruments today in the worship of God is because they were used in the temple, they were used with sacrifice, they were used by the priests, and all of that is pretty straightforward. But then the question comes, were instruments used in the synagogue, which is a fair question. Well, firstly and most importantly, There's no command in the Old Testament for any instrument to be used other than in regards to the temple worship, the sacrifices and so on. Yes, we do have a couple of accounts where people played instruments. One where David's bringing back the ark. But again, that's in the context of the ark. So therefore, that is in the context of temple worship. We have a couple of other examples where people are playing instruments, which seems to be outside any sort of temple worship. But then, we have to remember that the idea of playing instruments wasn't generally condemned. It was only particularly authorized within this context. And we might look at those couple of passages next time, but we won't do it this evening. So we'll come back to that idea maybe next week. But secondly on this point, as Gerardo says, quote, as this is almost universally admitted, no extended argument is needed. In other words, it is universally agreed that there was no instruments used in the synagogue. The writers who have most carefully investigated Jewish antiquities, he says, and have written learnedly and elaborately in regard to the synagogue, concur in showing that its worship was destitute of instrumental music. What singing there was, and there was not much of it in proportion to the order, other elements of worship, was plain and simple. In his great work on the ancient synagogue, Atringa shows that there were only two instruments of sound used in connection with the synagogue, and that these were employed not in worship or along with it as an accompaniment, but as publishing signals. First, for proclaiming the new year. Secondly, for announcing the beginning of the Sabbath. Thirdly, for publishing the sentence of excommunication. And fourthly, for heralding fasts. These were their sole uses. There were no sacrifices over which they were to be blown, as in the tabernacle and temple. And from the nature of the instruments, it is plain that they could not have accompanied the voice in singing. They were of two kinds, the trumpet and the ram's horn. Were there synagogues in the Old Testament? Turn with me to Psalm 74, verses 7 and 8. Because one of the arguments that people often say, well, is there a distinction really between the temple and the synagogue? Or is this just something that happened leading up into the time of Christ? Was it something that became just after the Babylonian captivity? Or did it exist before? Well, I think this verse will answer that question. Psalm 74, verse 7 and 8. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. This is well before the Babylonian captivity. Now some will say, well, hold on, the word synagogue is not a proper translation there. It should be translated meeting places. That's fine. No problem with that, because that's all a synagogue is. A synagogue is just a meeting place for the people of God to meet and to worship God. Notice it says, burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. In other words, they were everywhere. So everybody couldn't make it to the temple, but they could make it to their synagogue. Now here's the point. As Gerardo says, it is absolutely uncontrovertible that in the synagogues they did not use musical instruments in worship. At the time of Christ, it's clear from history there was no musical instruments used. So all we have is in the Old Testament direct references, not to anywhere and everywhere, but to the temple, to the sacrifices, and by the priesthood. These were the context and use of the instruments. George Gillespie says, after the tribes were settled in the land of promise, synagogues were built in the case of urgent necessity, because all Israel could not come every Sabbath to the reading and expounding of the law in the place that God had chosen that his name might dwell there. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 16, just for a supporting verse in this idea. Ezekiel 11. Verse 16 reads, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off from the heathen, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." What a wonderful idea we have here in this verse. God says, yes, the sanctuary has been destroyed, the temple has been destroyed, but I am going to become for those little pockets of that people which has been scattered abroad, scattered among the countries. I will be to them, not just individually, but for each collection of people, I will become to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Talking of the evidence for early synagogues, Gerardo writes, "For had that kind of music," and this is a very good point he makes here, "for had that kind of music been employed in those meetings, it would inevitably have continued in the synagogue worship. Every conceivable consideration would have opposed its elimination. The powerful force of long-contained precedent, the prescriptive usage of the past hallowed by sacred associations." And we see that, don't we? Even today, how difficult it is and would be to remove the instruments from churches. Why? Well, this is the way we've always did it. The conservative sentiment which resists a revolutionary innovation, and more than all the demands of human taste, requirements of acknowledged artistic standard. But it is certain that no instrumental music was used in the worship of the later synagogue, the argument is well nigh irresistible. In other words, if it was true, and it's historically not argued by anybody, that the synagogues in the time of Jesus, none of them used musical instruments, how could that be if at any time they were ever used? So therefore the argument is, as Gerardo uses the word, irresistible, that they were never used in that context. He goes on to make another very important point. "If it be contended that instrumental music which had previously existed was purged out of the regular worship of the Jews by the post-exilian Reformation, the question at issue is given up. For if the Jews reformed the worship of the church by abandoning instrumental music, much more should it have been discarded at the greater Reformation inaugurated by Christianity. Otherwise, it would be conceded that the Christian church was less pure in its worship, less thoroughly reformed, than was the Jewish church in its later and better state." That's a very good argument as well, isn't it? In other words, no matter what way you look at it, if people are arguing that in the Old Testament instruments were used in synagogue situation, but by the time of Jesus they didn't, well, that doesn't change the argument. Gerardo says that just shows that they had become more spiritual than those whom they claim used instruments maybe hundreds of years before. Listen to what Calvin says as we close, and then, God willing, we'll take this up next week. "We are to remember that the worship of God was never understood to consist in such outward services, which were only necessary to help forward a people as yet weak and rude in knowledge in the spiritual worship of God. A difference is to be observed in this respect between his people under the Old and under the New Testament. For now that Christ has appeared and the church has reached full age, it were only to bury the light of the gospel should we introduce the shadows of a departed dispensation. From this, it appears that the papists as I shall have occasion to show elsewhere, in employing instrumental music, cannot be said so much to imitate the practice of God's ancient people as to ape it in a senseless and absurd manner, exhibiting a silly delight in that worship of the Old Testament which was figurative and terminated with the gospel. See, in the time of the Reformation, the issue of instruments, the Roman Catholics were the ones who were saying, let us use instruments. And the evangelicals were saying, no, no, that is the old system. And just like the modern church is following Romanism with its free will doctrine, the modern church is following Romanism with its musical instruments. Now, we haven't made all the arguments tonight because it's not a once-off message. It's probably, you're probably thinking of some stuff that hasn't been said, and God willing, we will cover it in the next week or two ahead. Let us stand for closing prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to study the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would make these things more clear to us. Teach us, Lord, your Word. Teach us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to such a degree that all these things will become clear. Lord, bless us this night and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. We give you thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive in our Saviour's name. Amen.